Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled, The One Another's. God never intended us to do life alone. Our relationship with God requires being part of a community with one another. Today's sermon title, The Great One Another. Open your Bible to John 13, verses 34 through 35, and let's begin.
Good morning, church. Go ahead and take a seat. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to be together. Thank you for the privilege it is to be your sons and your daughters, Lord. Thank you for the love that you've poured into our lives, and Lord, all the love that you want to continue to pour. Father, I pray this morning that we could be recommitted to love one another as you have loved us. I pray, Lord, this teaching of Christ could penetrate our soul and make us think differently about our lives. I pray, Lord, that your blessings and your grace would be with us this morning. In Jesus' good name, amen. Church, it's good to be with you. Welcome to the first 10:15 service. This is my favorite service. I told that to the other one, too, and I'll tell it to the next. But I mean it in the moment right now. We're so glad that you're here this morning. And this is just going to be a really exciting time as we kind of shift the services around and add one. So I'm really excited about it. And thank you for being part and inviting people and just making our church an awesome place. So last month, December, we began a campaign. We call it the More Than Campaign. And we talked about just creating a future for our church and beginning to save up and to plan, because this is going to take several years. So we talked about you making a pledge to help prepare us for that and to begin that process. And man, you guys, thank you so much for everyone who made a pledge. Your generosity is amazing. So as we stand right now with our pledges, we're able to cover the cost of land, cover architect fees, and begin saving up for construction. So it's a pretty awesome start. So give yourselves a round of applause. We still have ways to go, for sure, but I want to thank you for a great start, and if you still want to be part of that, you can be. We have pledge cards in the back. We'll be doing this for the next several years as we prepare for this, but there's an old saying. It says, well begun is half done. No one really knew that in the first one either, but that's a great saying. Mike Tyson said it. Just kidding. I don't know who. It probably wasn't him. But I appreciate you and thank you for that. I'm excited for the future of our church. And this morning, we're starting a brand new sermon series. And I've been really pumped about this sermon series. It's called The One Another's. And when you read the New Testament, you will see that there are all these things that are written on there that end with this phrase, one another. And it's things like pray for one another, serve one another, build one another up, encourage one another, restore one another. There's even this one, greet one another with a holy kiss. We stopped talking about that when it got real awkward a couple years ago, so we've kind of sidelined that one. But the point is that this is a huge part of what it means to follow Jesus, is how we relate to one another and the relationships that we have and what they look like and the habits and practices that we bring to them. So that's what this series is about. It's about our relationships, and it's about relating to one another and the way that God desires us to. So today we're going to kick it off, and I don't know if you've ever had an experience in your life where you got a reputation for something you weren't real excited about. Maybe it's just me. I'm getting a lot of blank looks right now. But here's how it started. When I was in kindergarten, going back pretty far, I one day went to school, and in my school, it was kind of one of those half-day things, you know, so you go for 4 or 5 hours, and I wasn't feeling good that day, but I thought, I only got to make it till noon, you know, then I can go home, and I can lounge, and I can kind of eat some Pop-Tarts and be back to normal. So I was trying to fight through it, and we were just about to leave, and this massive wave of nausea came over me. And then, yeah, you know what happened next. It all came out. And I didn't run to the wastebasket. I didn't run to the bathroom. It was just, you know, ready, aim, fire everywhere. And that's a very dramatic thing for the kindergartners around me because it wasn't pretty, church. And so I kind of, you know, that wasn't really the way I wanted to start elementary school. And a couple years later, when I was in third grade, it was another day like that. I wasn't feeling very good, but I was like, I'm going to make it to the end. You know, then I'm going to go home, put my feet up, and life is going to be good. And school's just about to be let out. And then it happened again everywhere. And it wasn't pretty. And so after that time, I became known as a kid who throws up. And my brother, he was a couple years older than me. So all his friends would be like, hey, isn't your brother that kid that like throws up on command? Or, yeah, that's him. It wasn't the reputation I aspired to when I started, but it was the one that I got. And I've been trying to rehabilitate it now for the last 20-some years or so with moderate success. but anyways, there are some reputations that you get, maybe for not the best reasons, and then there are ones that you aspire to because that's who you want to be. And when we look at the scripture, Jesus is going to take this moment and he's going to say to his followers, and in saying it to them, he's saying it also to us this morning. He's going to say, I care about your reputation as my followers. And he's going to say, in fact, I want you to have a very distinct reputation. And he's going to say, I want you to be known by your quality and capacity of love. And Christ says, if you're my follower, I want you to live in the kind of way and treat people in the kind of way that becomes what you're known for, which is a pretty powerful thing. And so we're going to dig into this. It's John chapter 13. This is one of the last nights that Jesus has with his disciples before he's going to be arrested and betrayed and go to the cross. And he's given them these last instructions. And he's saying, this is what I want you to be known for. This is what I want you to focus on. It's page 900 in the Bibles in your seats, but here's what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment. Notice Christ is saying, it's not a new suggestion. It's not a new, if you have time and you can make it work, fit it in. But a new commandment. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, you probably know that before the time of Christ, there's a lot of different commandments that get thrown out there. And some of them are really strange. You read them today, you're like, I don't know what to do with that. And some of them make sense. But Christ is saying, hey guys, let me make this simple for you. Let me make it just crystal clear. Here's what I want from you. And here's what I'm commanding you to do if you're my follower. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're still exploring your faith and thinking through these things, man, I'm so excited you're here. But you can get off the hook on this one. But if you are a follower of Christ, you're on the hook. You got to wrestle with the truth and the reality of this. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Christ says, and when you get this right, it will create the right reputation that I want for you. And that's what he wants for us. That we would be those type of people that others would look at how we relate to each other, how we relate to others, and they would say, man, there is something otherworldly, there is something powerful, there is something incredibly gracious about their heart and their love and how they treat others. It's a high standard, isn't it, church? So we're going to talk about it. So here's the big idea today. If we're going to be great at anything, we should be great at this. If we as God's people, if you are a follower of Jesus, then this needs to be the thing that we need to be the best at. Because Jesus said, this is the new command. This is what's really important to me that I am calling you to do. And I think if we're going to be great at anything as a church, there's nothing better to be great at than loving people in better and more Christ-like ways. You with me on this, church? Can I get a good Southern amen this morning on this? There we go. I can't preach good if I don't get those. If we're going to be great at anything, we got to be great at this. So there's three aspects I want to share with you this morning. Let's talk a little bit about this new reputation that Jesus says he wants for us. We're going to talk about the new community, because all of this, it happens in relationships. It happens in community. There's no kind of me and God, we're riding off into the sunset alone doing our own thing, and there's not other people in my life that I'm connecting to. In fact, the scripture tells us again and again, our love for God is shown by how we love other people. You can't be one of those angry Christians that hates everyone and their mom and think you're doing it right. Because it's about community. It's about relationships. And then the new standard. If you notice in that text, what makes this so incredibly challenging is Jesus said, here's the standard of your love. Love one another as you think they deserve. He didn't say that, right? Love one another if it's pretty easy to love them and it doesn't cost you anything. Nope. He says, love one another, how? As I have loved you. If you start thinking about that standard, that's serious stuff. And that is a high challenge for all of us. So let's talk about this first part, new reputation. I just want to point this out. I think that this is something that for some reason can get lost in churches and lost in Christianity. I don't know if you've ever met people that they kind of think the reputation that God wants for them is to be really, really self-righteous and smug and incredibly effective at moral refereeing everyone else's life and condemning them. You ever seen that before? And somehow, people buy into that. And they express their relationship to Christ that way. And the church then, the big church, ends up getting this reputation where people just know Christians and their understanding of who they are is that they are judgmental, hypocritical, condemning, and very smug people. We've all seen this, right? And that is the exact opposite reputation that Jesus is calling us to, isn't it? And so if we don't take this serious, things can get really bad wrong. And things can get really jacked up and not at all what Christ for them to be. So we have to look at our lives very close, and we have to look at ourselves as a church and say, do we have the reputation that Christ wants for us? That we are known for the quality and the capacity of our love. Here's the way I think about it. I think Jesus followers should be known as the most accepting, hardest to offend, most gracious and courageous friend a person could ever have. What do you think about that? That's what I'm talking about. We should be the most accepting people in this world. Why? Because Christ has accepted us despite ourselves. Right? When you start thinking Christ accepted you because you're awesome, you need to read the New Testament again. That's not the deal. He accepts us despite our messed upness. And it's total acceptance. It's unconditional. It's absolute love, forgiveness, mercy, all that kind of thing. So then how can we not be like that to other people? We've got to extend that same heart that God has extended to us. We should be the first people to say, man, you may not be welcome anywhere else, but you're welcome here. I know you dug yourself a hole. I know you made terrible mistakes in your life, but I just want you to know they're not greater than the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And there's hope for you. And I want you to be part of what God is doing in this world. We should be the most, churches should be, when people make the greatest mistake of their life, their first thought should be, I should go to church. Because I'm going to find help there. I'm going to find compassion there. I'm going to find a sense of acceptance. I think we should be the hardest people to offend, because we should not take ourselves too serious in this world. We should realize that, hey, when people do dumb things to us, when people hurt us, we've done the same thing to others. And so we should be very quick to forgive, very quick to give other people the benefit of the doubt, very quick to say, you know what? That probably could be me too. But man, the grace of God has really helped me in ways I couldn't help myself. But I'd probably be doing that too. I think we should be the hardest to offend. You know, in our world, everybody loves to get offended. You notice that? It gets annoying, doesn't it? Like, no one cares. But I think it creates an ugly world. And I think we as Christ followers, we need to set a better precedent than that. Here's the next part. Most gracious. God, if you summed up our whole relationship with him, I think you could use the word grace. What has God done for each of us in Christ? He's treated us better than we deserve. Again and again and again and again. And I think if I understand his love in my life, and if that's a love he wants me to extend, then I have to continually treat people better than they deserve again and again and again. And be gracious. And then lastly, we need to be courageous. Don't you appreciate people in your life who will tell you the necessary truth? Isn't that a good friend? You don't want someone who will only tell you what you want to hear. Because that can actually be dangerous. Like, hey man, I got this idea. I'm going to try this Evel Knievel thing. I'm going to jump over this canyon. Yeah, I think you can do it. No, you need someone who says, you're an idiot. I love you, but you're dumb. Don't do that. Maybe they could be more tactful. But we need people who tell us the truth, but they speak it in love. We need people who can help us figure out our life when we get in a bad way and call us back to a better way. That's a great friend, right? And we need to be that for others. We love people, but we love them enough to help them grow. We love them enough to speak the truth in love. You with me on this, church? And if we do this, we can create the right kind of reputation. Now let's talk about this next part, the new community. Now this becomes so powerful when we understand what Christ is doing in this moment. He's calling his disciples and he's saying, this is what I want you to be known for. But in saying it to them, he's saying it to all of us today. And what I think happens is it's easy in life to love people well who are like you. If you read a lot of sociology type stuff these days, people are always talking about tribes. You know, find your tribe. If you're really into churning your own butter, find your tribe of butter churners. If you're really into working out, find that tribe. You know, if you're into cars, whatever, find your tribe. And kind of what we create is a sense of, I'm going to get around people that think like me, that like the things I like, that see the world the way I see it, and that's going to be the epitome of great relationships. And that does make it easier. And it makes it easier to love them because basically you're seeing a reflection of yourself. And so you're like, yeah, that makes sense. I see the world the same way. Here's what Christ wants to do. He wants to take many tribes, many different tribes, and make them one. And that's a far harder thing. The church is a place where there should be old people and young people and people in between. There should be people from this race and that race. There should be people from all kinds of different economic classes and all kinds of different backgrounds and all different kinds of careers and life experience. And the beauty of what Jesus is saying is he's saying, this will work. This will work and it will become beautiful and you'll all enrich each other if you're committed to this thing called loving others as I have loved you. Because it's easy to love people that are like me. The Hell's Angels can get along with each other, right? They like each other. And that's a pretty messed up place. But it takes something when I am stretching to love someone who is much different than me, who thinks different, who came from a different experience, who lives in a sort of different world, if you will, but I'm still stretching to love them as Christ has loved me. And that's what this new community is all about. And the church should be that. And it requires more. And it requires a willingness to take this serious. You with me on this, church? And this is so incredibly important because when the world sees this, it speaks so powerfully to the unifying power of Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one is more powerful than Christ at bringing people who are completely different together. And I think it's one of the greatest blessings of the church is that all different kinds of people from different walks of life can add value to our lives and we can add value to theirs. Now, here's the one thing. When you start talking about community, we've all had relationships that have gone wrong. And notice, Jesus said, you have to love one another. You have to do this in relationship. This can't be a lone ranger type thing. This can't be, I'm going to go on the mountainside with God and we're going to have our time and no other people are going to be part of my spiritual journey. We got to do life together. And there's always a risk when you open up your life because then people can hurt you. People can misunderstand you. Relationships are always messy. But one of the things that helps me is C.S. Lewis, a great author, he says this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. To open your life to anyone is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Is that true, church? Right? As soon as you open your heart, are you putting it in a more exposed place? Yeah, you are. He says, but if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal, not even that cute little puppy. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. So what he's saying is, yes, you can keep your life closed off from others and keep yourself safe, but then at the end of the day, it all backfires. And you miss what God wants to do in our lives through relationships. And so is there a risk? Yes. But the risk is far greater not to do it. The risk not to open our lives is far greater. And so at our church, here's our primary strategy for us to be in community. It's life groups. That's our strategy. It's a place where you can be known and you can know others. Because here's the thing. I can't love you if I don't know you. Right? I can like your Facebook post, but I can't love you. It requires knowing you, and it requires being known, and that takes a relationship. And we're kicking off life groups with this series. You can sign up for those today. There's a list in your bulletin, and that's our strategy as a church, where we can know and be known, and we can begin this challenge that Jesus has given us. With me on this, church? Not really. All right, here we go. Last one. New standard. So here is how we do this. Jesus said there's a new standard. And I want to challenge you this morning to make three decisions about this today. Three decisions and one action. Just decide in your heart that you're going to pursue this. Then I'm going to give you one action to do. So here's the first decision. Decide that Jesus will set the standard of love in your life, not other people. Because that's what he says. Love one another as I have loved you. The most natural thing is to say, I'm going to let you set the standard of my love. I'll love you as long as you're lovable. I'll love you as long as I'm getting what I think I deserve and need out of it. And so what we do is we let the other person set the standard. And Christ says, no, 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 no. You have to love people according to my standard. And this is an important thing. I think there are many times where we need our standards reset. Because we get lackadaisical and we get comfortable. I remember a few months ago, me and my good buddy, we'd been working out for a couple years on Friday mornings. And every Friday morning, there's always a CrossFit class going on. I don't do that kind of thing. And there's always this group of people that would come, and every week they would try to invite us to the CrossFit class. They were mostly middle-aged women that were very interested in my friend, and that's why it was every Friday, like clockwork, I was like, here comes the mob. And they would go, he's a very Rico Suave type guy. And I would just be sitting there and be like, hey, I'm a human being too. I'm here. Can I come to this class? And just no eye contact, nothing. But anyway, so eventually one Friday morning, I didn't end up going. And so they lured him in and he did this CrossFit workout. And after the workout, it was really intense, really tough. I know some of you have done CrossFit and I have mad respect for you, because then the next Friday, he's like, let's do that CrossFit workout that I did. And I didn't know any better, so I said, okay. And so we went through it, and it was terrible. By far, like, the hardest workout we had ever done. And I was like, wow, this is no joke. And at first, I thought, like, man, we're working out at a pretty good capacity. And then I realized it was just child's play compared to this. It gave me a new standard. But I decided that I like the old standard a lot better. So that was the last time we did it. We need our standards to be set not by ourselves, but by Christ. And his love is an incredibly high standard, isn't it? When you think about your life, how patient has he been with you? If you're a self-aware follower of Christ at all, his patience is inexhaustible. His forgiveness is incredible. And Christ says, that's the standard that I want you to use in your love for others. So decide that. Here's the second thing. Decide to excel in loving others. I think, again, we lose sight of this. What is the goal of our Christian life? Well, Christ says one of the main goals is that you and I would love others as he has loved us. He said, that's what I want. That's what maturity looks like. That's what a healthy expression of it looks like. If you know everything about God, but you're still a cold-hearted person that hates people, something's off there, right? And our spirituality isn't creating something healthy in us. So we got to go back to the beginning and start over. Let's decide to excel in this. Church, as a church family, can we just decide this morning that we're going to try to be the best that we possibly can in loving people that walk through those doors? Can we decide that this morning, church? Can we just decide that we're going to do what it takes, that we are going to try to be patient, to be forgiving, to be wise, to be courageous, to be great friends and brothers and sisters in Christ to the people that God sends, and that we're going to try to be a church that is known by our quality and capacity for love. Let's decide that. And here's the last decision. Decide to enter the messiness of relationships. Relationships are messy, aren't they? There's ups, there's downs. You hurt each other. You ask for forgiveness. You do it again. And it's only Monday morning. And the cycle continues. Sorry, I got on a marriage tangent there. They're messy. They're not easy. And here's what I think, here's what I worry about for all of us, is that they get so messy that we just quit trying. Because you just feel like, I don't want this mess. I'm sick of it. And we quit trying. They're messy, but they're worth it. There's people in your life, they're not easy to love, and God's going to send them right in your path. And he's going to say, because I want to grow something in you, and I want you to give something that they don't have. And you're going to be tempted to walk away from that because it's too messy, and it's too annoying, and it's too much of a hassle. And you're going to miss the opportunity to fulfill what Christ asks you and me to fulfill. And we're going to miss the opportunity of what God is going to do in our heart and what God is going to do in their heart. Unless we decide, we'll work through the mess. We'll work through it. We'll keep going forward into it. And we'll keep aspiring for this love that Christ asks us for. Now, I know in every one of our lives, we can think about people who it's messy to love them. It's hard to love them. And can I just throw out this morning, you might be that mess in someone else's life. I know you'd feel like that's impossible, Chet. How dare you? You might be that mess in someone else's life. So maybe someone is entering into your mess right now and you're not even aware of it. So don't be afraid to enter into someone else's. Brendan Manning has a great quote. He says, "When I get honest, I admit I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious." I can relate to this quote. Anybody else? He goes on, "I'm honest and I still play games. Aristotle said I'm a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer." It's raw, man. That's real. "To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. As Thomas Merton put it, a saint is not someone who is good, but who experiences the goodness of God." I love that last part. He didn't start loving you because you're good or you had potential. He loves us because he's good. That's his standard. And he says, now take that standard and bless someone else with that kind of love. And I want to challenge you this morning. Who is someone in your life that you need to bless with that kind of love? Do they deserve it? No, you didn't deserve the love Christ gave you. I didn't deserve the love Christ gave me. He blessed us with it anyway. Who in your life, who in my life, do we need to open up our lives to and say, this relationship's going to be less about what I can get out of it, and it's going to be about what I can give to it because Christ has given so much to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with a rare and a precious love. It's a love, Lord, that we in all of eternity will not be able to grasp its height, its width, its depth, its length. But Lord, we will continue to grow in our understanding and experience of it. Father, this morning I pray we could have a new dose of it in each of our hearts. A new expression of it could just wash over our hearts and our minds today, and it would transform us. And I pray, Lord, from that freshness of love, that freshness of mercy in our hearts and in our lives, we could begin to love each other in this room, Lord. We could love each other as you have loved us. And we could begin to have a new love to give others this week. And Father, I pray through your miraculous power that we could be a church that is known by how we love one another. And that you, Lord, would be glorified. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.